Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
So, even though I'm approaching 30, I still love many of the same books I read as a child. And one of my favorite children's books is Charlie and the Chocolate Factory by Roald Dahl. Hands up anyone who's read that book? Okay, a few people. Anyone who's seen the film or either of the films or the musical? Okay, quite a lot of you. Those of you who haven't, I would highly recommend it. In the story, Charlie is an impoverished young boy, and he dreams of seeing inside this world-famous chocolate factory. And one day, Charlie is rummaging around, and he finds some change in a gutter, enough to buy one delicious chocolate bar from a nearby shop. So he goes into the shop, buys this chocolate bar, and he opens it up, carefully unwraps it, and inside is this golden ticket. And this ticket gives him free entry into the ginormous chocolate factory, as well as a lifetime supply of chocolate. And that got me thinking how amazing it would be if I found a golden ticket in a chocolate bar. So on a whim, I bought this chocolate, just in case I might find a golden ticket of my very own. So let's have a look. Hope I'm lucky. Okay, just unwrap it and, I think I found something. Yes, look, I found a golden ticket. Wow, that's amazing. Let's have a look at it. Okay, this is strange. It doesn't say anything about a chocolate factory, but it says, God's kingdom, admit one. But God's kingdom, so a free ticket to God's heavenly kingdom. That's amazing. That's even better than a chocolate factory, right? But, I don't know, somehow it seems a bit strange. Somehow it doesn't seem right. I mean, there can't really be such a thing as a golden ticket to heaven, can there? You know what? I bet the answer's in today's passage. I'll come back to my golden ticket a bit later, but for now, let's have a read. So the passage is Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. The words will appear on the screens, but you may also find it helpful to have a Bible open in front of you. If that's the case, please do raise a hand, and I can see the hospitality team's already coming around, and they'll give you a church Bible. So it's Luke 14, verses 15 to 24, which in the church Bibles is page 989. Can I invite Stephen to come up and read it, please? While he's coming up, let me just put the passage into some context. So in the first half of this chapter, Jesus is eating at the house of a prominent Pharisee, a high-ranking religious official. And during the dinner, Jesus chastises his host for only inviting important people to the meal, saying that he should instead invite lowly people, and by doing so, he'll be blessed. And that's where our passage begins.
When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still, another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out onto the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those people who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Thank you, Stephen. Okay, so those of you who were around for Henry's introductory sermon in this series on the parables, way back in April, may remember that the parables were Jesus' primary means of teaching. These are cryptic stories that, when understood, reveal radical truths about God's kingdom. So what about today's parable? What's the radical truth behind it? Well, let's quickly review the passage. As I said, Jesus had been invited to this meal hosted by a prominent Pharisee. One of the other guests proclaims how great it will be for those select few who will get to banquet in God's kingdom. And Jesus, by way of reply, tells this parable about a man who invites people to a banquet, all of whom make excuses. Then he's like, fine, invite anyone else you can find. My original guests won't even get a taste. The man talking to Jesus has a preconceived idea of who will get to experience God's kingdom. He's at a meal hosted by this important Pharisee, who we know from earlier in chapter 14, as I said, has a habit of only inviting other important people to dinner. The man talking to Jesus probably thinks, like the Pharisees seem to, that he is guaranteed a spot in God's kingdom banquet. But Jesus challenges that assumption. In the parable, the certain man, the master of the house, is God. And by the end of the story, God has invited everyone to his banquet, but not everyone accepts. People you wouldn't expect to be there are, and people you would expect to be there aren't. So that's the challenge to us this afternoon. Have you accepted God's invitation, or have you rejected his invitation? Have your friends, family, neighbors, and colleagues accepted the invitation or rejected it? Let's not pretend this is a nice, easy question to wrestle with. It's really uncomfortable to think about. What if you haven't accepted the invitation to God's heavenly kingdom banquet? What if the person sitting next to you hasn't accepted it? Your husband, your wife, a close friend? Isaiah chapter 25 says, "The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and finest of wines for all people." God has invited everyone. He has prepared this incredible eternal kingdom banquet for all people. But he has also given people free will. And with that free will, some of us, maybe a lot of us, won't actually accept the invitation before it's too late. So let's explore some of the ways that we might, intentionally or not, reject God's invitation. In the parable, several guests make terrible excuses for not coming. One wants to look at his field, another to try out his oxen, and another to spend time with his wife. In first century Near Eastern culture, saving face was a big deal. If you gave such lame excuses to a grand banquet, it would have been an incredible insult to the host. Imagine you were invited to dine with the Queen at Buckingham Palace. Would you give such lame excuses? Would you say, "I'm sorry, I've got to inspect my garden. I've got to test drive my new car. I have date night with my wife"? Of course you wouldn't. The guests in the parable are so preoccupied with their earthly things that they're not worried about this heavenly banquet. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What earthly things are we so preoccupied with that they get in the way of our relationship with Jesus, the relationship that leads to Father God and his kingdom? What has become so important in our lives that it has overtaken Jesus, that has caused a chasm between us and God? It could be something trivial, like drinking too much caffeine or binge-watching Netflix. It could be a basic need, like eating, sleeping, or working that has mutated into gluttony, laziness, or love of money. Or it could be something deadly, like alcoholism or any other addiction. Jesus is more important than anything else, more important than anything else combined. Jesus is the most important thing, then other people, then ourselves. Now, you might be thinking, well, I go to church, I pray, read my Bible, sometimes I listen to worship music or fast. Surely that means I'm putting Jesus first. Surely that means I've accepted the invitation. But actually, no, it doesn't mean that. God is more interested in what's going on inside us than what we do outwardly. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works." Anything you do to honor God, anything selfless or charitable, should be a natural result of what's going on inside. If we have strong faith, we'll be charitable by nature, we'll put others first. But if we have weak faith, we'll be consumed by worldly things that dilute our relationship with Jesus. Like the Pharisees, they were so preoccupied with outward appearance, by doing supposedly good things and being seen to do them, that they had forgotten why they were supposed to do good. They were supposed to do good for God. They were so caught up in the world that they couldn't see God when he was right in front of them, in human form, in Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not standing here as some shining example of how to live for God. Far from it. The hours I've spent slumped in front of the TV, for example, only God knows exactly how much of that time is genuine biblical rest and how much of it is selfish, sinful laziness. Jesus says in Matthew 16, a verse later echoed in Revelation, that he will reward everyone according to what they have done. He seems to suggest that there are degrees of heavenly reward, depending on what we do on earth. Earlier in Luke 14, just before the passage that we read this morning, Jesus chastises the guests at the meal for picking the places of honor, the best places at the table, concluding, "All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted." In other words, if we put others, put God before ourselves, we can expect bountiful reward in heaven. If we take the lowest place at the table in this life, then the highest place of honor will be reserved for us at the heavenly banquet. So we know there are probably degrees of reward at the heavenly banquet, but this parable goes much further than that. Jesus is saying that some people you'd expect to be at the banquet won't be there at all. Now, that's a scary thought. And on that thought, let me tell you a bit of my story. So I grew up going to church. I read my Bible a little bit, prayed here and there. I even got confirmed when I was a teenager. But when I was about 20 years old, I decided I didn't want to follow Jesus anymore. I wanted to follow my own path. I made excuses out of all the questions about God I felt humanity hadn't answered yet. I thought there wasn't enough evidence to believe. I lived about a year of my life completely selfishly, not wanting God or anyone else to come before my wants and needs. Now, thankfully, and with a lot of help, I eventually came back to the Lord. But what I'm curious about is whether I was ever really saved before I fell away. 1 John chapter 3 says, "No one who lives in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." Now, I lived that year full of sin. I was unrepentantly sinful. I did think myself saved before then, but was I really saved as I so easily slipped into denying Jesus and living unrepentantly? Maybe I was, maybe I wasn't. Only God really knows. But I can tell you this for certain. It is not worth the risk to live unrepentantly. We can't take a holiday from God or call ourselves Christians while living an unrepentant life. Because then, are we really saved? Yes, we all sin, we all fall short. But if you are repeatedly, unrepentantly sinful, if you have never asked forgiveness for the things that you do against God, are you really saved? Have you really accepted the invitation to God's eternal banquet? This is really challenging stuff. But you know what? You know what I've just realized? This golden ticket here, it's actually completely useless. I mean, think about it. When you get hold of a ticket, whether it's for a trip abroad, a concert, a football match, or even a chocolate factory, once you actually get hold of a ticket, what do you do with it? You might put it somewhere for safekeeping until you need it to get where you're going. But until then, it just sits there in a drawer or stuck to the fridge. Having a golden ticket doesn't make you prepare for the place you're going. It might act as a sort of static reminder every time you walk past it, but it doesn't actually compel you to prepare. A golden ticket doesn't say, "Hey, Chris, put others before yourself. Hey, Chris, honor God in how you live your life. Hey, Chris, repent of your sins." A golden ticket doesn't do that, but a relationship with Jesus does. Too often we can treat salvation like a golden ticket. We get hold of this seemingly great ticket to heaven and then nothing. We just sit around and wait for the big day when we get to meet God face to face and at his heavenly banquet. We don't allow our behavior, our lives, to be changed. Accepting Christ is not like having a golden ticket. That's a terrible analogy. You don't need a ticket when God invites you to the heavenly banquet. You just need to accept Jesus into your life. You need to believe that Jesus is God in human form, that he died for your sins, and you need to repent of those sins. And out of that belief and repentance should naturally come an active life of sacrifice, servitude, and selflessness. And if those three things don't emanate from us every day, sacrifice, servitude, and selflessness, then we need to come back to Jesus. Meet Jesus again through prayer and worship and study of the scriptures. If we have Jesus in the first place, then by preoccupying ourselves with earthly idols, we are sacrificing the best of places in his kingdom. But if you've never truly had Jesus in your life, and you stay that way, then you might be turning down the invitation altogether. As I said, this is really heavy stuff, but we're discussing eternal salvation, so let's not shy away from it just because it's uncomfortable. We've talked a lot about what accepting God's invitation and living up to it means for me and for you as individuals. But a godly life is outward focused. So let's think about everyone else. Our friends, our family, neighbors, and colleagues. Who among them has a relationship with Jesus? Who among them says they have a relationship with him, but you wouldn't know it by how inwardly focused they are? Do they need telling or reminding what it actually means to have a relationship with him? What it actually means to accept the invitation to God's kingdom? If so, it is your personal mission, our personal mission, to get out there and remind them. They might say they're a Christian, but are they really showing the fruit of a Christian life? Do they exude love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Because if not, at best, they might be sacrificing the topmost places at God's banquet table. But at worst, they might be turning down the invitation altogether. But before we challenge our friends in Christ, we must make sure that they're going to listen. If we go to our friends with heaps of the same baggage we're accusing them of having, we're hypocrites. They're not going to listen to a word we're saying. Not unless we at least admit to the same struggles and offer to work on them together with our friends. Don't be complacent in your works, like the Pharisees in this passage who thought they were guaranteed a place at the table, a high place. And don't let anyone else be complacent either. It's just not worth the risk. We need to remind ourselves, remind each other of what it really means to follow Jesus, to accept his invitation. But equally, we shouldn't be judgmental. We shouldn't assume that just because someone isn't following Jesus in the way that we think they should, they're not following him at all. Jesus says, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." And this word correctly in the original Greek means in the eyes of God. The Pharisees judged others through worldly eyes, focusing on appearance, and made assumptions about who was truly a follower of God and who wasn't. But Jesus tells us to look at a person's heart, their motives, the way that God looks at them. We can't truly know who will and won't be at the heavenly banquet. Only God knows for certain. We shouldn't assume who will and won't be there or who will and won't get the places of most honor. But we should preach with urgency to make sure everyone knows or is reminded that they're invited. Preach with urgency, yet without judgment. If you know someone who tells you they're not a Christian, make sure they know about Jesus' sacrifice for sin, but leave them to figure out where they're going wrong. If someone tells you they are a believer, yet somehow you doubt their sincerity, don't judge them before you really know their heart. Because if we call them out and accuse them of not being a true follower of Christ, we risk being mightily embarrassed should we meet them again at the heavenly banquet, particularly if they end up with a higher place than us. So before I conclude, I'd like to address those who haven't yet accepted Jesus' invitation. Maybe the idea of a heavenly banquet is completely new to you. Maybe up till now you thought it was a load of rubbish. Maybe you sort of tenuously accepted, but the invitation hasn't really changed you. You're not yet living for Christ. Or maybe you think you don't deserve a place. Well, let me tell you, Jesus died so that you could have a place in his banquet. All you have to do is repent and accept it. Stop making excuses. This is eternal life we're talking about. Come on board. Jesus has welcomed you. So in conclusion, who's going to be at the heavenly banquet? We don't know. But chances are, we'll be surprised who isn't there. We might be surprised where other people are sitting. We might be surprised where we're sitting. But it's up to us to honor God in this life, to put others above ourselves so that they and we get a place at the table. Don't be like the Pharisees and assume you've got a place of honor and someone else hasn't. And don't treat salvation like a golden ticket, something that's inactive and doesn't help you prepare for the banquet. Live an active, Christ-centered life, deserving of a place of honor at God's heavenly kingdom. As the band comes up, let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your heavenly banquet. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has saved our place. We're sorry for all the times we've lived undeserving of your eternal kingdom. Help us to repent and live according to your will, and support us as we help others to do the same. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.